listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
We're going to continue our sermon series on Vantage Point. And for those of you that haven't been here the last few weeks, let me give you a quick little recap of what we've been talking about. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Gabriel started this series, and we're calling it Vantage Point. There was a movie a while back, I guess probably about 05, 06, somewhere around there. It had Dennis Quaid in it, I believe it was. And it was all about a murder that happened. And the whole movie was called Vantage Point. And this murder happened, and the thing about the movie is you'd see the murder happen from this person's vantage point for 15, 20 minutes. And then everything would rewind, and then you'd see the same thing that just happened from this person's vantage point, and you get a little bit more of the story. And then it would rewind again, and you get a little bit more of the story from this person's vantage point. So that's kind of the idea about our Vantage Point series, because the cross of Christ, when Jesus was crucified, and we all know the story that he was killed for our sins, that he took the punishment that we deserved upon himself so that we could have life eternally with him. There were a lot of different people that were around for that. And we've talked about a couple of them so far. We talked about Judas. And Judas, Pastor Gabriel and I talk a lot, and Pastor Marcus, we talk a lot about our sermons here. We kind of call ourselves a preaching team. Pastor Gabriel preaches most of the sermons, but most of the time we've been talking about these sermons like crazy at the office through the week, and we all kind of have our input in them and put a little bit of our own selves in them. And we were talking about Judas and the four people that we're going to be talking about during this series. And we talked about that. Daryl, bro, you're calling me right now in the middle of church, man. Good job, buddy. Bro, I'm preaching right now. I cannot answer your phone call. And man, I'm so thankful my phone was on silent right then, because me and you would have fought when service was over. Man, you got me all thrown off track. Anyway, so we're talking about these four people, and we kind of felt like Pilate was probably going to be the most difficult one, because there's not a whole lot about Pilate in the Bible other than just a little bit at Jesus's crucifixion. And we talked about Judas, who was our first one that we talked about, and we really thought maybe Judas would be an easy one to preach about because everybody knows the story of Judas. But when you really started thinking about it, there's a lot of depth to the story of Judas. And we talked about who Judas was and the torment that he went through inside of himself and how awful it was. And the view that Judas had of the cross when Jesus died was a view of guilt and shame. See, it didn't bring life and restoration to Judas like it should have. It brought guilt and shame. When he looked at it, he couldn't see anything but what he did to Jesus. And that tore his heart apart. And he ended up hanging himself in the potter's field. And it was an awful end to an awful story. And we have to remember that we can't look on the cross of Christ and let it bring guilt and shame and look at it and go, I'm not good enough for this. I'm not good enough. Let me tell you something, guys. You're not good enough. But through him, we're made good enough. Amen. The cross of Christ is one that should bring newness of life and greatness to our lives. So we can't look at it as guilt and shame. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Last week I wasn't here. I had to call Pastor Gabriel and be like, give me the high points. Tell me what you talked about. Because I knew he was talking about Peter, but I didn't quite know exactly all the direction he was going. And he told me they talked about fear and that perfect love drives out fear. And that the cross of Christ for Peter was a cross of fear. He didn't know what was going to happen to him. He was scared. He denied Jesus Christ three times before Jesus was ever even crucified. Can you imagine the look? You know, one of the Gospels, I believe it's John, says that when the rooster crowed that third time that Jesus looked at him and Peter caught his eye. Can you imagine? Have you ever had that look, like from your dad? You know, you're doing something wrong and you just happen to look up and see him and he's like, and you're like, oh, this is not good. But see, even the worse look than the in trouble look is that look of, I told you. You didn't think you were going to, but I told you. I can't imagine the heartbreak Peter had to face in that moment. It's not a thought that I want. See, what we learned last week is that the cross of Christ is about relationship, not a retaliation. See, Peter was fearful, but at the end of the day, fear is not of God. Fear is not what drives us. We can't be fearful in our lives. We can't live our lives in a way that we're scared of our relationship with Jesus Christ. See, Jesus knows you're going to fail. Get this. Jesus doesn't expect you to be perfect. Thank God. because I know as well as my name is Shane Jones that I am not a perfect man. If you saw inside my household, you'd know that I am not the perfect husband. I'm not the perfect father. I yell sometimes, and I shouldn't, and I do stuff that disappoints my wife sometimes, and I hate myself for it, and I do stuff that I know is not the right thing to do sometimes, and I disappoint my God sometimes. But he loves me anyway. He doesn't want to retaliate against me. He wants to have a relationship with me. And that's what he did with Peter on that beach after Jesus was resurrected. And he went and found Peter when Peter and the disciples had gone back fishing. And he was standing on that shore, and he cooked breakfast for him, which I think is amazing that Jesus, the resurrected God of the universe, sat down and cooked breakfast for his boys. And he told Peter right then, he reinstated him. And he told him what his life was going to be like. And he gave him a calling, and he gave him a purpose. That was Jesus' way of saying to Peter, just like he's saying to every one of us, your life is not about your mistakes. It's about my plan. Your life is not about the failures that you've had. Your life is about where you're going. And it doesn't matter how many times you fall along the way. I know we've heard this a million times, but it matters how many times you get up. As long as you get up one more time than you fall, you're going to be okay. That's what it's all about, guys. And so that's what we talked about last week some. And so today I get the pleasure of talking about Pilate. And like I said, when we started talking about this sermon series, I'll end up maybe preaching one of the sermons in the series. And I told Pastor Gabriel, we were riding home from a prayer meeting one night, and I said, okay, I said, that sounds great. Just tell me which one, if you're going to want me to preach one. He said, yeah, I'll definitely need you to preach one. It'll probably be Pilate. I was like, appreciate that. Thank you, because that's not the one that I wanted to preach. But I'm telling you, once I got into Pilate and I started studying about who Pilate was and what he did and the depths of his role in the crucifixion of Christ, let me tell you, there's some great things that we can learn from the story of Pilate about what we see when we look at the cross of Christ and what that means to us. When I was growing up, and who am I kidding? Even now, as a 32-year-old man, I am so happy that I have kids. Let me tell you why. They're stupid sometimes, and you got to discipline, and you know, they get on your nerves and all that. But at the end of the day, they love superhero movies. And so I'm allowed to love superhero movies because I have kids. And so I can go to see the Avengers, and I can go watch, you know, Spider-Man and Batman and all this kind of stuff. And I just say, of course, I mean, I would go do it anyway. Who am I kidding? But at the end of the day, I can be like, yeah, my kids are going, so it's all good. But I love superheroes. And there's something about superheroes that are a little bigger than life, right? They have these awesome powers, and we can debate later whether Batman is an actual superhero or not, or just a billionaire with cool toys. We'll figure that out later. Paul says he's a superhero. I tend to disagree a little bit, but I mean, either way, he's a pretty bad dude, right? I mean, but anyway, so I remember watching Spider-Man. If you know the history of the Spider-Man comics and how Spider-Man came to be, it was Peter Parker. He was a teenager. The cool thing about Spider-Man is you know, unlike Superman came to Earth and he grew up with these superhuman powers, and he was a full-grown man and all that kind of stuff once he started saving the world and all this stuff. But Spider-Man, even through most of the comics, he's just a kid. He's learning how to deal with his powers after he gets bit by the radioactive spider, right? So he has to go through high school, and he has to go through college and all this stuff. And one of the best relationships in the Spider-Man comics is a relationship between Peter and his uncle, Uncle Ben. You don't have not much of a clue to what happened to Peter's parents, but his Uncle Ben became his role model. Well, I'm going to ruin it for you if you don't know Spider-Man, but very early on in the series, Uncle Ben is murdered. And that's kind of what spurns Peter Parker into embracing the Spider-Man full-fledged. Well, in the movie, I don't remember exactly how it happens in the comics, but in the original Spider-Man movie back in the early 2000s, Peter Parker is this scene where Uncle Ben has been shot, and he's laying on the street, and he's dying, he's bleeding, and Peter's standing over him, and he's trying to stop the blood, and it's just a heart-wrenching scene. You know what? This happened before that. But anyway, that was a heart-wrenching scene. They're sitting in the car before all that happens, and that just hit me. So anyway, I don't want you going back and watching the movie going, That did not happen like that. The preacher's an idiot. So anyway, they're sitting in the car, and Uncle Ben, Peter's having all these struggles within himself about how to deal with his new powers and all this stuff. And Uncle Ben says one of the most famous lines in superhero lore, which is, with great power comes great responsibility. And that is what Peter Parker builds his whole superhero identity on. With great power comes great responsibility. And that brings me to my point today. We're going to talk about responsibility when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to our Christian walk. Because God has blessed us with great power in the form of his Holy Spirit through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us over 2,000 years ago. We can stand with power and with anointing in our lives. But that power and anointing comes with a responsibility. And we have to know what that responsibility is. So today, those of you that are Twitter and Facebook savvy, Our hashtags for the day are Uncle Ben and Vantage Point. So if you hear something you like today, if you want to get out to the Twitter world or to Facebook, then just tweet something. You have my permission to use your phones during service. I'm all good with it. Put it out there. Make a quote. Wendy's doing it right now. And just hashtag it. And Beverly's doing it right now. It's awesome. And just hashtag it with Uncle Ben and Vantage Point. And make sure you say that Pastor Shane is the coolest pastor on the staff at Gateway Family Church. And we'll go from there. Okay, so let's get into it a little bit. I want to tell you a little bit of a story about Pilate. And I was looking for, you know, Pilate's mentioned in all four Gospels. And there's a lot of, most of the stories are pretty similar, but all of them are a little bit different. So I really was trying to find the best one that I could just read the story out of for our text today. But instead of doing that, I just figured they're all really good. So let's just kind of mesh them all to tell you everything that happened in a nutshell. Instead of reading it, let me just paraphrase it for you, okay? So this is all going to come out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you're going to get a good glimpse of who Pilate was. Now, Pilate was the governor, the Roman governor over the area of Judea. Under Pilate was a guy named Herod, all right? Herod was the leader, basically, over Galilee, all right? Pilate was a bad dude. All right, there we see in John, I believe it's chapter 13, one glimpse of Pilate before the crucifixion of Christ. It's the only time we hear mention of Pilate other than, you know, one of the gospel writers saying, and Pilate was over Judea, you know. Besides that, this is the only other thing we hear about Pilate, and that is that Pilate is a murderer. I believe it's John 13. Let me see if that's right, because I will read you that one verse, if I can find it real quick. I think it's John 13, maybe. Okay, so I'm wrong. So it doesn't matter. It's in John. Pilate basically has said that he murders people that are coming to the temple to sacrifice. Okay? And so we find out a little bit of a glimpse of Pilate's character before the crucifixion of Christ. Pilate doesn't care. Okay? We don't know whether it was an indirect kind of organized crime hit on people or whether they made him mad or what happened. But basically, all we know before the crucifixion of Christ to get a glimpse of this man's character is that he murdered people that were coming to the temple simply to sacrifice. A bunch of Galileans. That's a bad man. So we get to where we really get the meat of the story of Pilate, and that is at the crucifixion. And the synagogue leaders, the head priests, the Pharisees, they've arrested Jesus through the help of Judas. We've gotten past the point where Jesus has been taken and Peter has denied him and all this kind of stuff, and now he's standing before Pilate. And we look at Pilate's life, and we see a little bit of glimpse of who he was, a little bit more of his personality. Pilate was a people pleaser. Pilate did not want to stir up anything that could cause problems for him, to the point that he was more afraid of a riot and of the outcry of the people than he was of murdering an innocent man. There was four times in the story that the Jews were told that I find no cause for this in this man. I find no charges against this man. I find no fault against this man. This is what Pilate is saying. to the Jews. But if you know the story, the Jews, the high priests are in the crowd that day when Pilate is talking to him about what to do with Jesus. And they just incite this raucous crowd. And the crowd starts going crazy. And they start chanting, crucify him. And we don't want him. We want you to kill him. And all this kind of stuff. Well, Pilate does all this stuff. He finds out that he is a Galilean. He finds out that Jesus is a Galilean. So he takes Jesus and like, okay, that gives me an out. I don't have to deal with Jesus then. I'll send him to Herod because Herod's over Galilee and Herod's under me. So I can just say, here, Herod, you deal with this. I don't want to deal with it anymore. So he goes to Herod, and Herod is excited to see Jesus because Herod thinks it's cool and wants to see a miracle. That's what the Bible says. Herod was excited because he wanted to see Jesus do a miracle. Because right? Wouldn't you think that was cool? If you were Herod, you heard all these stuff about Jesus, you want to see a miracle. Well, the funny thing is about Jesus, Jesus wouldn't even speak to Herod. He just stood there. The Bible says in Isaiah, he was led as a lamb lamb to the slaughter. Didn't open his mouth. Didn't say a word. So Herod gets frustrated, and he sends him back to Pilate. And even though he's frustrated, you know what Herod tells Pilate? I find no fault in this man. So Pilate brings him out, and he says, okay, let me think of a way that I can get rid of Jesus, that I can get this guy out and save face in front of my people. The problem is the Bible says that Pilate tried to release him a few different times. Now, I find this very funny, because how do you try to release somebody? Did the key not work? Was he not the most powerful man in the land right then? At some point, all he has to do is say, you're free, right? But the Bible says that he tried to release him. That goes back to the fact that Pilate was more afraid of the people than he was of condemning an innocent man to death. So we get back to the story here, and the Bible says Pilate is looking for a way to let Jesus go. And he remembers the tradition that at this point in the year, he can bring out to the people and release one person in prison, whoever the people want. Doesn't matter who it is, that's their tradition. So they've got Jesus, and they've got this awful rebellion leader, insurrectionist, murderer named Barabbas. Dude was bad. And so Pilate brought him out and said, okay, this is going to be it. They're going to call for Jesus because they don't want this guy back on the streets. And so they started, okay, who do you want? And again, the high priest starts spreading around the crowd, telling Barabbas. So they start screaming, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. And of course, Pilate's like, well, shoot, okay, got to let that guy go now. And so at the end of the day, they keep calling for his head, basically. Crucify him, crucify him. And so Pilate decides to give in. As a side note, he's been warned not to have anything to do with Jesus. See, his wife sent him a note and said, honey, don't mess with this guy. Last night, I had a fitful nightmare about him. I don't know what's going on, but don't have anything to do with him. Basically, you need to let him go. He didn't listen. So this is where it gets interesting. This is where we pick up our big part of the day. And if you've been around church at all, you probably know this story from Easter plays and everything else, but Pilate comes out to the crowd with a bowl of water and a towel. He says, okay, you want him dead, I'll give it to you. You can do it. We'll crucify him. And then he starts washing his hands, and he says, but let me just say, this man's blood is not on my hands. It is on the blood. His blood is on yours and your children's hands. And the Jews are so crazy at the time with bloodlust that they say, yes, it's on. Let it be on us and upon our children and all this kind of stuff. And Pilate washes his hands, hands him over to the soldiers to be beaten and to be crucified. And the rest of the story is history. Here's the problem with that. Just because Pilate washed his hands and says, his blood isn't on my hands, That means nothing. At the end of the day, who's the most powerful man in the land? Pilate. At the end of the day, whose decision is it to have him killed or to let him go? Pilate. So just because he says, well, it's not my responsibility, this is on y'all. No. I can say I'm a tree, but that doesn't make me a tree. I'm standing on a skating rink, but that doesn't make me a skate. You follow what I'm saying? Just because you say it does not mean that that's what it is. And I'll prove it to you. Look in Acts chapter 4, verse 27. It says this. This is just the believers after, I think it's Peter and John, have been released from prison. And the believers are saying this. They say, for Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate the governor, the Gentiles and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. Who was included? Who was united against Jesus? Pilate. Historically, it is still said that Pilate was the one that was responsible for Jesus' death. Judas had him arrested, the high priest incited the crowd, but at the end of the day, it was in Pilate's hands and Pilate's alone. And he still shirked his responsibility. See, we have to remember that we have a responsibility. We cannot look around us and say, the people around us, their blood is not on my hands. I don't have to tell them about my faith in Jesus Christ. I don't have to do anything for them. All I got to do is come to church, love on my Jesus, have a good feeling, and that's it. I can sit here, I can listen to my worship music, I can watch my TBN, and I don't really have to do anything outside of that. Let me tell you something. The purpose for your salvation, the purpose that Jesus himself hung on that cross was to get people saved. When you become a Christian, when you give your heart to Jesus Christ, when you say, God, this is it, I give it all to you, and you are my captain from this point forward. I will follow your directives. I will do what you want me to do. You will guide my life. At that point, the top priority in your life, period, is to bring more people with you. You are saved so that you can tell others about him. If you don't tell people about Jesus, if you don't share your faith with people, if you don't live it out, it's like holding the cure for cancer in your hand and keeping it a secret. We live in a lost and dying world that needs an answer, that's searching for something to fill the hole in the heart of humanity, and yet we keep it hidden. We've got the answer in our hands. We know who made this world. We know who can fix every problem that has ever been presented, and yet we don't talk about it. See, it's okay to come to Jesus and to enjoy his presence. Be joyful about it. It's okay to find comfort in his arms. It's okay to get the emotional high that we get during a good worship service or something like that. But you can't have the freedom that comes with Jesus Christ without the responsibility. You can't have freedom without responsibility. I love Golden Corral. I don't know how many of you guys like Golden Corral. My wife hates Golden Corral, so I like never get to eat there, but I love Golden Corral. In fact, our staff, except for Beverly and my wife that I know of, maybe more, but let me just say this, the guys on our staff love Golden Corral. When we were at the church we were at before this, Pastor Marcus came up and we were talking to him some about coming to being our youth pastor. And you know, it's so funny because when you're like interviewing somebody, you would take them out to lunch and you're going to take them out, you know, like P.F. Chang's or, you know, Cheesecake Factory, something like that. You know, the whole quote-unquote wine them and dine them kind of thing, you know. And we didn't wine at all. But let's clear that up. But so we were in the middle of the whole interview process, and we were like, you know, let's go get some lunch. How about Golden Corral? Okay, that's great. So we took Marcus to Golden Corral when we were doing the interview with him. That was awesome. But I love a buffet. What is the great thing about a buffet? You can get whatever you want, right? If you like that, you can get as much as you want. If you, calm down, Skippy. You can get as much as you want. If you don't like this, you don't have to eat it. I mean, your mama's not there unless you're like, you know, 12 or 11, but your mama's not there. You don't have to eat it if you don't want it, right? The point is, I gotta tell you guys a story. TJ's here today, and you guys met TJ. We're so excited about having TJ with us. And let me tell you something. It's funny how God works. I came to a church called Fountain of Life Church in 2004 as the youth pastor. And when I got there, TJ was 14 and was playing guitar in the youth band and had just started in the youth band. In fact, his first night at Fountain of Life was the night that the youth pastor before me announced he was leaving. So I don't know why he came back, but welcome here. I'm leaving, you know. But it's so funny because TJ was 14 years old. He was playing guitar in the youth band. And Keith and I were talking yesterday about how funny it is, the scope of the plan that God has that you just never know. And, you know, when he was 14, I never had any thought about this kid that was playing guitar in the band would ever be on staff with us or do anything like that. And as TJ started to grow up and get a little older, he became just an amazing friend and was my intern for a couple of years in the youth group and just became a great musician and his heart has been ministering. He's been a youth pastor now for the last little bit and he's now coming on staff with us. And it's just an amazing thing how God works and we see some great things. But TJ, when he was about 12, he went to this little buffet up in Pigeon Forge, and I've heard this story a million times. I called him in there before church. I said, you got to tell me the story again because I don't want to mess it up. But so he went to this buffet, and TJ will tell you any day that one of his biggest fears is ice cream machines, all right? So him and his folks went to this buffet, right? And everybody knows the ice cream machine at the buffet. You got chocolate, vanilla, swirl, right? I love soft serve. I don't know why. I just love it. And you go there with your bowl and you pull a little handle, you know? Okay, so TJ has eaten his food and he wants some ice cream. He goes up to the ice cream machine and he wants the swirl. And so he pulls the handle, nothing happens. Pulls the handle again, nothing happens. So, you know, I don't know. In my head, this is what you did. I don't know if the next part is what actually happened. But, you know, kid, you're like, you know, doing this kind of thing. I don't know if that actually happened. That's how it happened in my head, though. So he's doing this. You know, but all of a sudden, however it happened, this happened. Boom! Explosion of ice cream. Head to toe. And not one drop in the bowl. So, he said that was the worst part. Look, the bottom line is, buffets are great. You can get whatever you want. You can get exploded on by an ice cream machine. The problem is, our Christianity is not a Golden Corral gospel. We don't get to pick and choose the good things and leave the bad things or the things that we see to be the things that we don't like or are uncomfortable for us on the buffet bar. See, we can't say, I want the comfort, I want the joy, I want the happiness, I want the blessings, I don't really want the responsibility of telling anybody about Jesus, I don't want to be asked to step out of my comfort zone, to do anything, to work in the church. Yeah, I'm good. You can't do that. This is not a Golden Corral gospel. This is a gospel that with power that's given to us through the cross of Jesus Christ bears responsibility, and we cannot shirk that responsibility, period. So, you know, it's God's plan for us to reach out to a world that's lost and dying. See, there's a couple of verses I want to tell you about. See, in Matthew 28:19, it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Luke 14:23 says, then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. See, it's not a choice. God commands us to reach out. We're saved to reach out to people. There is a world that is lost and dying, and it's our responsibility because we call ourselves sons and daughters of the Most High to reach out to a world that needs it. So how do we reach out? Actually, before I get to that, there's one other thing that I want to bring up, and that's John chapter 21. Let's read verses 15 through 17, and it says this. This is the whole story. Pastor Gabriel hit on this a little bit last week about when Jesus had been resurrected. He was sitting on the beach, and he was talking to Peter, and this is where we come to. Let's read this story. It says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, I find this interesting. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time. Do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. I find it very interesting that Peter denied Jesus three times, and Jesus asked Peter three times if he loved him. See, it wasn't just a little bit of restoration. It was, you're going to deny me this many times, then I'm going to show you my love this many times. I'm going to restore you this many times. I'm going to put my faith in you to accomplish a purpose for your life for every time that you denied me. Because see, every time you deny him, every time you do something stupid, every time you do not take responsibility, if you will just say, God, I'm sorry, make me better, then he says, here you go. See, it doesn't matter how many times you fail, because he's going to restore you every time. That's what Jesus Christ is about. That's what the blood is about. So the thing is, we've got to know how to reach out. And this is kind of the action points for the day. If we're talking about the responsibility that Pilate had when he looked at the cross, his view of the cross, his vantage point of the cross was a vantage point of failure of responsibility. We cannot look at the cross and see a failure of responsibility. We have to look at the cross and have a view of responsibility. We have to say, I accept that, because freedom comes with a price of responsibility. See, responsibility is what we're all about here. And the Webster's Dictionary says responsibility is the state of being legally, morally, or mentally accountable for something. That means you are held accountable. That means the responsibility that's been put on your life, God's going to ask you about it. Now, I love Jim. I think every time we talk about a sermon, we have a sermon about reaching out to people around us. We use Jim as an example, because it don't matter who you are or what's going on, Jim is going to tell you about Jesus. And I love that about you, man. That's really cool. I think I've said this before, but we were on a trip one time to Cloudland Canyon with a bunch of the men. We were stopped getting gas in the middle of nowhere, and all of a sudden we hear this pow. Turn around, there's this little fender bender in the middle of the road. Two cars kind of hit each other. Not hard, wasn't anything bad, but Jim runs out there, right? And thinking he's going to see what's going on, and I'm sure he said, everybody all right? But then he's giving crosses out. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? I'm like, okay, man, that's awesome. And I'm telling you, he takes it seriously because he has a responsibility. We all have a responsibility to reach out to the world around us. And see, there's three things that we got to do. Like I said, this is kind of the action points. Number one is this: fill your tank. Fill your tank. You can't expect to tell people about someone that you don't know. If you go out there on an empty tank and you don't know who you're talking about, you don't know the power that you can have through Jesus Christ, there's no point in you trying to share your faith because you don't have anything to share. You better fill up your tank before you take a step into this world, because I promise you, there are forces in this world that are waiting to knock you down to size. And if you don't know what you're talking about, you're going to be in trouble. That's why you got to get in your word. You got to know what God is saying to you. You got to read your word every day. Let me tell you, I don't know how many of you are on Facebook, but a while back, and I think it might have been Charlie Craig, which is our worship pastor down at our Auburn campus, he put something on there about school, and it was, what's the best oil to cook in, or something like that. They were doing some kind of thing in one of their classes, and they had to take this survey on Facebook, and it's so funny. Is Tim Carter in here? Where's Tim at? Hey, there's Tim. Tim, I love Tim. Tim's like a health nut, right? He is so smart about everything healthy. And I was looking at what everybody was saying under this post. And of course, Tim is like, you need to cook in, what's the best oil to cook in, Tim? Olive oil, because it's less fat and the trans stuff is better. And you know, he goes through this like whole paragraph that's like, you know, you have to have like a physics degree to understand what he's saying about it. At the end of the day, olive oil is the best, all right? So I get on there and I'm like, I personally prefer canola oil because the heat to cool ratio is higher than that, and it's going to give you a better burning temperature. And I went through this, I mean, like that long. And at the end of it, I was like, and if you haven't been able to tell by now, I have absolutely no idea what I'm talking about. I just wanted to sound smart like Tim. That's it. I had no clue. The point is, you can't talk about something that you don't know, because the first time somebody asks you a question or challenges you on a point, you're not going to know what to say. You're not going to know how to act. So you got to be filled up. You got to be filled up. Acts 1:8 says, but you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Pastor Dennis, who is he's doing a campus not one of our campuses. He's doing a campus for Living Word in Leeds or Moody now. I'm not sure which one, but he said one time something that really stuck with all of us guys on staff. And he said, you know, I don't read my word every day for me. I read my word for the people I'm going to come in contact with that day, because I need something to give them. And if I'm not full, I can't have anything to give out. That's something we got to remember. There is the next thing, we got to fill our tank, and then we got to get some guts. You know, Pilate was gutless. He didn't stand up for what he thought was right. He said 4 times, I find no fault in this man. But yet he still condemned him to death. Now we understand it was part of God's plan. He couldn't let him go. We get that. But at the end of the day, he was scared of the people. He was scared of what people were going to think about him. He was scared of what was going to happen in his province if he did the right thing. And so he didn't do the right thing. He condemned an innocent man to death. So my question to you today is, what are you fearful about? What stops you from sharing your faith? What stops you from talking to that neighbor next door when they're getting their groceries in? What stops you from telling your server at Chili's about Jesus? Is it because it's a little bit uncomfortable? Because you're a little bit fearful of what they're going to think of you? Maybe you're a little scared they're going to think you're a quack or you're crazy or something? Show them the difference. Show them you don't have to be crazy to be a Christian. Tell them how much Jesus loves you. And then tell them how much Jesus loves them. See, if you haven't figured it out yet, I'm a movie guy. I love movies. There's a movie coming out. So I don't know anything about this movie. So don't go see it, because I don't know what it's about. It's not even out yet. But there's a movie coming out called After Earth with Will Smith and his son. Okay. And there's this, I don't know what the storyline is, but anyway, it's sci-fi. Earth has been, you know, abandoned for years, and now they've crash-landed their spacecraft back on Earth, and everything has evolved to kill humans, okay? That's basically what the premise is that I can gather. So his son, I think Will Smith gets hurt or something. He's not able to leave the spaceship, so his son has to go out and do everything for him. And there's a voiceover that happens during this trailer, and he says, remember, fear is not real. Fear is a choice. Fear is not something that you have to let control you. Now, don't get me wrong. Danger is very real. So you need to be smart around danger. But fear is a choice. You don't have to be afraid. Fear is not what should control you. And so I want to tell you that today, Christians. Fear is a choice. You're scared to tell somebody about your Jesus? Choose not to be scared, because you can do that. Doesn't matter. You don't have to be afraid. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 10, 38 and 39, it says, but my righteous ones will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the ones who shrink back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, to those who have faith and are saved. God does not want you to shrink away. God wants you to overcome. That's it. We can't be afraid to do what's right because we're just scared. We can't be afraid because we're worried what people are going to think about us. See, it's not our reputation that's on the line. It's God's reputation. It's not ours. It's his. And his reputation is beyond reproach. The last thing is this. We've got to fill the tank. We've got to get some guts. And then the very last thing is this. Show them the real Jesus. Don't show them the fake Jesus. Don't show them the namby-pamby Jesus. Don't show them the gutless tree-hugger Jesus. Show them the man. Show them the man that fought for what he believed in. Show them the man that stood there in the middle of everything that was going on and never backed down in the face of all the people that were accusing him of things that he didn't do. All the people that were telling him they were going to kill him. He never backed down. He told Pilate one thing. He said, Pilate said, "Are you the Son of God?" And he looked Pilate dead in the eye and said, "You have said it." He never backed down. See, my Jesus is a lot more than love and peace and don't rock the boat. My Jesus spent a lot of time with people who most of us probably wouldn't be around. Todd Agnew wrote a song called My Jesus. I don't know if any of you ever heard it. It's a little bit of an older song, but basically he says, my Jesus probably wouldn't be accepted in my church because the blood and the dirt on his feet might stain the carpet. He probably prefers Bill Street to the stained glass crowd. He spent all his time with thieves and liars. He loves the broken, and he accosts the comfortable. See, Jesus is a man like no other. Closing, let me tell you one thing. And Daryl, you can go ahead and come up, bud. The part of the story that I find very interesting is when Pilate brings out Barabbas in front of the crowd, thinking in his mind, he's going to let this guy go. He's going to let Jesus go. Because the Jews would never want Barabbas on the streets again. He's a killer. He's incited rebellions. He's an insurrectionist against the establishment. They're never going to want him on the streets other than who Pilate probably just perceived to be kind of a little bit of a crazy person. But everything changed when Barabbas was released. Pastor Marcus and I were talking about this in the office a couple of weeks ago, and we were listening to a preacher talk a little bit about just this one little subject. And I want to share with you a little bit about Barabbas and Pilate releasing him and how that all works. See, you got to understand a little bit here. Barabbas, when he was let go, he thought that the people gave him his freedom. He thought that Pilate gave him his freedom. No. A loving Father God that loved his eternal soul gave Barabbas his freedom that day. See, it was a plan of God for Barabbas to be released. Because, and Jesus just stood there, didn't say a word. Because in his heart, Jesus knew that for Barabbas to have any chance to be treated like Jesus, Jesus had to be treated like Barabbas. And then that made us start thinking, Barabbas, the killer, the murderer, the insurrectionist, the rebellion leader, the all-around bad guy, so many sins in his life that he deserved to hang on that cross that Jesus hung on. Everything bad, everything that could be wrong with the world, with criminals in that day and age, was embodied in Barabbas. Then on the other side of the stage, you've got Jesus. Everything right with the world. Everything perfect. No sins. All he's done is heal. All he's done is bring peace. All he's done is comfort the hurting. Then you've got Barabbas. All he's done is hurt, mock, cause problems. And he was let go. Listen to this. It wasn't Barabbas standing on that stage that day. It was all of us. for us to have the opportunity to spend time with him in heaven for the rest of our lives. He took what we deserved, and he let us go. We have no recollection, no signs, no historical evidence that Barabbas ever turned his eye back to Jesus and said, I give you my life. You saved mine, so I'll give you mine. Before he even had the opportunity to come to Jesus, Jesus died for him. The Bible says, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Church, that's how much Jesus loves you today. You've been hearing me talk about having a responsibility that when you get the freedom that the cross brings, when you get the power that the Holy Spirit gives through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that it brings responsibility. But let me tell you something. You can't have that freedom until you give your heart totally and completely to Jesus Christ himself. He took your sins on that day. He stood there silently while they let a murderer go free. He stood there silently while they let you go free. He walked up that hill, bloodied, beaten, bruised, and broken. He hung on that cross, and he died for every one of us. And we have a responsibility to tell others about his story. Next week is Easter. It's the day that we get to celebrate not the death of Jesus, but the resurrection. We get to celebrate the thing that sets our religion apart from every other religion in this world, that our Savior beat death. Our Savior overcome the grave. But right now, it's time to check yourself. To see if you're where you need to be with Jesus Christ. Because when you leave today, we're going to give you a challenge to invite somebody next week with you. Pastor Gabriel said on that video, we've got 200 chairs. Let's fill them next week. Let's fill them. Wouldn't that be awesome? Let's fill them up with people who need to hear the gospel of Christ. We're going to have a dramatic presentation. Eleanor and her team have been getting ready for that, and I know it's going to be great. Pastor Gabriel's going to finish up Vantage Point, and we're going to talk about the man himself. We're going to talk about what Jesus saw as he was on the cross that day. His point of view. You get him here. We'll share the gospel with him. Start easy. You don't even have to tell him about Jesus yet. Just invite him to church. Let us tell him. Make a decision not to be fearful. Spend some time with him. Tell him who Jesus really is, what he really did for you, and tell him what he can do for them.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.